All right. Well, we are excited to have the Truel family with us tonight. And Heather and I knew Brother Brian when we were attending Heartland Baptist Bible College. He was on staff. Were you on staff there at the time? Okay, that's what I thought. And
I was on staff when she was there. I'm not sure.
Yeah, our paths have crossed, and so now, and he has been pastoring over in El Reno, and now is planting a church there in Yukon, and so we're excited to kind of hear an update on how the Lord is working in that area, and we're looking forward just to getting a little bit more involved with church planting and things here, and we were able to help out a little bit at the church planting conference there at Heartland, supporting some different church planters along the way, and so we're looking forward just to getting an update of how that's going on in other places, even over in the mission field of Oklahoma. And so that is across the line, but that's all right. So so I'm going to go ahead and turn the service over to Brother Brian and to take that as he would see fit, and we'll look forward to hearing an update from you and some preaching and whatever else you guys decide to do. All right, I know we're throwing you for a loop tonight.
That's all right. Thank you,
all right,
sir.
We appreciate it.
It's good to be here. It's good to see some people we know. We've known the Downings for some time, and I love them very much. And we loved Miss Heather before you ever knew who she was, so that's okay. I remember, Heather, do you remember back when you used to sing with Stephanie, my adopted daughter, Stephanie Coley? You guys sang in Sunday class once, and that's probably how we hooked up with Stephanie, was our adopted daughter, and I was over Sunday school class, and you guys were doing some song for a class. I was on the way here driving, and I could hear you guys singing, "There is a balm in Gilead." I was like, she probably would laugh thinking about that, but that's been a while back, and then she got on the witness group and traveled, and then you guys, both years or just the last year? Because you were there too. Okay, I had it backwards, sorry. All right, so very exciting to see God work in their lives and bringing you to Texas. I mean, hey, I can't complain there, right? And I almost forgot. I kept thinking, this is Oklahoma. And I was like, I'm not in Oklahoma. I crossed the line. I forgot about that. But I'm a Texan, so I'm glad to be home. That's for sure. But God has called us to plant a church. There are two independent Baptist churches already in Yukon, and there are about 35 other kinds of churches, probably one or two Southern Baptist churches, and the rest are pretty much any denomination you could pick, and several larger non-denominational churches. But the exciting thing is that the churches that are there that are independent Baptists are excited for us to come and help. And if you see our video, they would say, you can actually check out our video if you get a card back there. It has our Facebook page, and you can watch that video on our Facebook page. But it actually has one of the pastors give a testimony that on there as a referral, I guess you'd say, that he's excited that someone's coming to help them as they're trying to reach the city. The city is growing, not from any necessary economic boost in the sense that there's industries coming. It's just people are moving outside of Oklahoma City. They want a bigger house. That's pretty much all it amounts to, or a newer home. And so homes are just being developed. Wherever there's land that they can develop, they're just building new homes. But with new residents, then increases new business. So businesses are developing, and there's new shopping centers, new large, route the highway, there used to be nothing there. Now there's like this 14-stall on queue that's just shot up, and on this side of the highway, right across from there, they're in the middle of building about $7 million shopping complex with Ross and Academy and Marshalls, and so it's just growing as far as being developed more, and so there's just a need. Of course, if people are moving in that area, then there's a need to reach people. And I didn't pick the area. People have asked me, so what made you pick Yukon? I said, well, I was sitting in a preacher's fellowship meeting, and the Lord said, I want you to plant a church in Yukon. And I said, who? And I looked around, and there was nobody behind me that was listening to him. At least they were all listening to the preacher. But the preacher was preaching, and God spoke to my heart. And so I said, well, I'll do what you ask. I really didn't know what God had for us at that time anyway. And it was just very clear. And so I just began to seek the Lord and pray. I talked to my wife about 3 days later. She said, I'm not really surprised. And so that was encouraging in the sense that she said, I didn't think it would be in Oklahoma, but I'm not surprised that you're going to start a church because I felt like you probably would someday. We thought we'd go back to Arkansas or Texas, which is home to us, but God chose the need that Oklahoma is still an open mission field. So we are in a mission field, of course, being in Oklahoma, but we're glad to be there. We have a new building that we rented, at least, I guess you'd say, and it's about 5,000 square feet, so it's a good-sized building. it's the best deal in Yukon, to be honest. It needs work, but everything else that was a storefront or a standalone building was running about $1 to $1.50 square foot in price, and this building was 39 cents a square foot. So for 5,000 square feet would have cost us about $5,000 a month, but we're getting it for just at $2,000, which to me is a ton of money, but God knows what he's doing. And, of course, if we were were going to meet in a small, if we were going to meet into a small open space that was a little smaller than this auditorium, it would cost us about $2,000. So to have a building that size is really a blessing, but it needs work. And we've started some demolition, taking down some walls to open up where we need to build because we don't have a building permit yet. We're just getting some preparation done before we actually start framing building. And run into a little bit of a couple issues. We've got to find an architect that will sign off on our contractor's drawing because the city of UConn requires that an architect approve that in an assembly space that can hold more than 50 people. So we're kind of at a standstill and letting God work that out. We're talking to some people that are architects that won't charge us all the money we have just for a stamp of approval is really what we're looking for. And so if you pray with us about that, God will provide that need. And then after that, we're looking for an electrician to help with that. So we're just, things are kind of going in motion. We have a family, first of all, that's coming to help us, Morgan and Brittany Mitchell. Actually, you probably know them. Some of you probably know them. They live in Moore, and they are going to come be a part of the church plant there. So that's exciting to have a family with us. And then we have another couple or a family that lives in UConn that's praying about being a part of the work there too. And so I haven't approached them. They've approached me. So God's working in hearts and stirring, and that's very exciting. We've had a piano given to us, organ, songbooks. We've had chairs and some tables to use for classrooms given to us. And we've had folks just send offerings somewhat out of the blue, some people that I knew, some I didn't know. So God is just meeting some needs there, and we've had some churches take us on for support. And so we're excited just to let God work. I am really trying to stay out of it so I don't mess it up. And my wife reminds me that I keep saying that when I think, well, maybe she's like, didn't you want to stay out of that? And I think, yes, I did. I want to let God work here. So just trying to let God do his work, and we're excited to see what he'll do. There's a great need, but he's given us a great burden for the city, and we're excited to see the souls that will be saved, because I know that there are a number of souls that either are lost or they're duped. And many are duped into a wrong religion or wrong teaching, false religion, or maybe they're just not growing in Christ because they just go to church as a social thing and they need to find a place they can actually grow in the Lord. So we are excited that God's going to put another church there to do that. So thank you for letting us come tonight. We do have there's a few music CDs from Heart. I think I have one that you guys are singing on back there possibly. And I have a few CDs from the trio days that I sang in the past. And there's some preaching CDs. But there's also, and a few books as well, but there's a donation table. If you have some loose change or an extra $1 bill or something you want to toss in there, that'll help us with the renovation project. It's going to cost us, we're going to spend, we're hoping not more than $10,000 to $11,000 on the remodel, but it's about a $30,000 remodel job. So we have some folks helping, giving free labor. We have two contractors that are putting in some influence that helps us get that cost down. And so we're just trying to get as much money as we can to get that taken care of so we can start off not owing and then have also money to pay at least our first month's bill before we start taking some offerings. So if you pray with us about that, that would be great too. All right, I'm going to ask my daughter, my niece, to come and sing a song with me tonight. My sons are sick, and so my wife is home with them, so we're not all here this evening. And my niece went to camp with us last week, and before she goes home tomorrow, we've been trying for 2 weeks to get her to sing, so she's going to sing with us tonight. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. And through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. If you're walking through a valley and there it seems there's no way out, do not fear, for He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. For He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy, yet for us He came to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit, now we can stand and testify that His love is everlasting and His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Lord, I may not understand all the plans You have for me. My life is in Your hands, and through the eyes of faith, I can clearly see God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. God is good. He is so good all the time. We don't sing the a cappella as a trio very often, but it's a full family, so that's a little different for them. But thank you very much, girls, for singing with me. We're glad to get the chance to see this church. There's a lot of history in this church. How long has this church been here? 76 years. I knew it was over 50 for sure. I'm trying to think of who all may know. If you know the Thompson family, Bill and Judy Thompson, anybody know them from the past? I know her sister, I think, has come over here some and visited. And anyway, they were out this area, and Mangum is their hometown, I think, a lot. And they were members of Windsor Hills for years, and then another church, I think. Well, they're actually a member of Bible Baptist in El Reno for years back in the 80s. But we know them, and so it was good. I said something about going to Wellington. Miss Judy yesterday, I saw her at her son's house, and she said, "Oh, I know that church." And so she was very excited about that. But praise the Lord for God to continue to work in this church. And I tell you, there are churches just like this all over America that need people to be faithful, strong, give, and witness, and just be a help to the church, because there are communities like this where some places in the communities like this, the churches are dying. Or they're closing the doors. Churches that have the truth, I should say. And you certainly don't want to see that take place. So thank the Lord for you being here tonight and for you, for your pastor. I know that he has a heart to lead you in the future towards what God wants. And he wouldn't, at this point, lead you astray. It's not, we're all capable of anything, but I don't think that's his objective. And I'm going to praise the Lord for that as well. Let's turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I guess I could turn this mic on. All right, am I going to have two mics, or is that going to...
Turn that one off.
That's okay. Easy, all right. All right, 2 Samuel 24. If you go ahead and stand, if you would, please, reading the Word of God. 2 Samuel 24, and if you're able to stand, that is. And I'm going to look at some verses here in this chapter, starting in verse number 18. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Message is entitled, No Bargains. No Bargains. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the Word of God and for the truth that is here. Thank you for the stories of generations past that have been inspired by your Holy Spirit for us to have a true account of things that took place, of how you worked and how your people either obeyed or disobeyed and the results thereof from those actions. Thank you that it is, as the Word of God says, an example for us to follow. We ask that you give us tonight, Lord, a clarity from your Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to be a blessing and challenge to these people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was raised in a household with three sisters, all older than I, and all of them liked to shop. And my mom, of course, was the same. My dad didn't really like to shop until he got a little older. But from that, I guess it's been programmed in my genes to love bargains, and I like to good sales. I've actually been the last few weeks unintentional. I do some merchandising work in different stores, and I'll be in a store, and they'll have something on sale, and I just kind of gravitate to that little section where everything is marked down in clearance. And I have not been trying to spend money, but I've been finding things that we need or we're going to need when the church starts, and it's like 85% off, and I'm thinking it would really be unwise of me not to buy that right now, knowing we're going to have that. So I've been buying a little bit of some equipment of things we needed, some things that we need to use for building materials as well, and some things for technology. And so I've been really excited about that. I keep telling myself, you need to stop, because my wife keeps telling me, she says, we really need walls more than we need that. I said, I know, but we're going to get some walls to put around some of these things that I'm actually gathering right now at some point. But buying the good deal we all like so much that my mom, she would be shopping, and she, when we were younger, she'd find something someplace, and they'd regularly be $10 or $15, be all marked down to a quarter. And your first thought is, well, that's awesome. I should get one of those. No, especially if you're a lady, your thought is, I should buy every one of them because they're only a quarter. My mom was always thinking this. I take those to church. I can get those to birthday gifts. I can get those to all the ladies in church at Christmas time. So she'd just buy all of them, and she'd have a supply of gifts and whatever else. And so my sisters do the same thing, and I caught on to it, I guess you'd say. And unlike most men, probably don't like to shop. Now, I like to look for things that I want to get, and I like to buy. So it's not just going there and try on stuff and walk out. And that's not really shopping, although that's what they think it is sometimes. But bargains are good and enjoyable. But you have to understand this. Sometimes a bargain, it seems like, wow, this is like almost free. I mean, it's so cheap, it's just like free. But nothing really is free. Even in a best bargain, when you get it really cheap, if the price was $10 and you're getting it for one quarter or even for $1, someone somewhere down the line is losing out. Someone's getting a cut, a less of a cut they would have had off profit. You're getting a good deal, but it's costing someone the profit they would have gained when you get a good deal, because nothing's free. Everything costs. Everything has a cost and has a value. And David here is commanded by God to go and to erect an altar and place in the place where he saw the angel of the Lord with the hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And you find that in verse 16. And you'll see that God, of course, is encouraging us to offer to him sacrifices to him, which is also an evident, if you will, of his desire to reconcile us back to himself. Part of salvation was we got a really good deal, but if you look at this sense of the other side, Christ did not get that great of a deal. when he got me. When he got you, let's be honest, we're nothing fantastic, nothing spectacular. Even in our best day, when we do everything right, the Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags. So we're not anything that's just wonderful or perfect. We're definitely not perfect. And we may have all these talents and abilities, but when God got us, he still got sinful people who have problems with sin every day. Problems with overcoming bad attitudes and bad habits, and problems with dealing with the flesh, and problems with having to have our own way, and problems with not trusting God. All these things are still issues we face every single day. And so when we face these battles in life, yet we're people who has a sin nature, God still loves us, cares for us, and still wants what's best for us. And still, of course, aren't you glad that he didn't give a stipulation whenever he offered salvation freely to all those who meet this criteria, or all those in this category, or as some would say, I'm going to use this as humor, for all the Texans. Yeah. You know, like some might say, for all the Jews, or for all those over here who know these law, all those who can meet these requirements. No, it's just for anyone. Yeah. And when you have anyone, then you receive anyone. Yeah. And when that happens, then of course we say, Christ, we come out on the better end of that. We got a great deal. Salvation for this old, nasty, sinful flesh. Absolutely, what a great deal we got. But you find here that when we find that peace in Scripture is made between God and sinners only by sacrifice, just as Christ was, the Bible says, the great propitiation for our sins. Which all the former sacrifices that you find in the Old Testament, when they come to the tabernacles to have sacrifice, to offer up a sacrifice, to make atonement for sin, all of those were types leading up into the one true sacrifice, which was Christ. Scripture shows that. And we know that when God's judgment comes, then we find that we are graciously stayed because of the sacrifice Christ made, then we have to acknowledge that we should be thankful and give praise to God for the sacrifice that he made. That's why we come together and sing praise. You go back to the nation of the Jews and you look at the history of the Jews, you'll find that they didn't come together and clap their hands and sing and give praise because it was their culture or because it was an enjoyable thing to do or because they all just liked clapping praise and singing. No, because they were taught to give praise and thanksgiving for what God was going to do for them, but for us it's what he has already done. But it's giving praise because he's worthy of that praise. And so it's very important we understand. He says this ought to be something you are very grateful for and thankful for because it costs Christ everything just to give you salvation. And you find the same thing. David, of course, here he goes in this scripture. And he went in person to the place where he had expressed orders from God to rear up an altar. God had commanded him to make a sacrifice. Gad came to David by the order of the angel of the Lord, and David was given specific instructions. I believe in Scripture you can find these. Go to the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. That's a pretty specific place and who to talk to. He says what to do is to go there and rear an altar unto the Lord. And David was sent to a particular and to a proper place. And it was really too far to go to Gibeon where the tabernacle was, and this was the very spot over which and nearest to which where the angel was. So it was, basically said this way, it was on Mount Moriah where the Jews say that Abraham actually offered up Isaac, if you look a little bit in history, where the temple was afterwards built even. And so David is going up to make the sacrifice as he's commanded, and an altar is supposed to be built to offer up the proper sacrifice for his sin. Now, we don't want to get away with the fact that this is about David's sin. David had sinned before the Lord. He had numbered the people, and it was a pride issue. God never told him to number the people. And, it, of course, there are some things that we know that God tells us specifically we are to do, and some things he tells us we are not to do. And there's also things that he may not tell us to do that we want to do. And if we step outside of God's will, that's sin. And David, he had sinned here. It was a matter of pride. He wanted to know how well the people were doing because he really wanted to know how well he was doing as a king, to be honest. And so he sinned here, and the sacrifice is being made for his sin. So we find that burnt offerings, of course, go for the burnt offerings are to the glory of God's justice. You can find that peace offerings are to the glory of God's mercy. And then peace and pardon and safety from destruction, of course, that's caused by sin. David was causing destruction. People were dying. If you understand, people were dying at this point in time because of the plague that God had put out there as a punishment for David's sin.
When you make choices sometimes about yourself, they do affect other people. And your sin can cause others not necessarily to fall and make their own choices, but it can cause the repercussions to come around and hurt others. And so David says, God says to David, this is your fault, but you need to make sacrifice to make this right before me. Again, a picture of Christ who was to come. Christ is our altar, if you will, and our sacrifice. And in Christ alone may we ever expect to escape the wrath of God. In salvation, we have in Christ alone, we receive God's favor only because we have Christ, not because of us, not because of good deeds, not because of church membership, not because of baptism, not because of tithing and having a great tithing record, not because of perfect attendance, not because your grandparents or parents were in the ministry or missionaries. None of those things account for your standing before God. As you know, the Scripture teaches, it's you, and you must give account for your own actions. I often tell people this. I was actually speaking to a pastor today about something I had dealt with in the past. And I said, you know, I've told this man in conversation, I said, no man could ever know God's will for the man's life. God speaks to you about His will for you. And I say that meaning because a lot of times we get the idea that, well, I need someone to tell me what to do. Well, I can give you advice, but I'll never be accountable for your decisions. I'm accountable for the influence I give you. But when the ultimate decision is made by you, it's all on you. Just like it's all on me. We give account, and David here is having to give account for his action. Very key to understand. So he goes to make sacrifice. He went in person. I believe it was important to know that he went in person, being the king. He could have mentally thought, I can just send someone over. And most kings would do that. Send somebody over to buy that threshing floor over there and put up a sacrifice for this thing and get this thing done, more or less. David knew he was the problem. He knew that he had sinned before God, and he humbly, I believe, and with penitent went, even though he was king, and God had ordered him himself to rear an altar, so he goes in obedience to God. And I would say he had lost no honor in humbling himself, but actually probably received more respect from those who knew he was taking care of this on his own. But you find he's got urgency here. And the urgency here is sensed by Arana. Otherwise, he would not have come to meet David to say, King, what are you doing here? It wasn't like, oh, the king's here. He came to, obviously, he's coming to check things out. No, he understood. He is making haste, and he's coming with a purpose, and he wants to know what to do to help him because, obviously, the urgency is about David's presence, maybe his face, his movements and actions. And so he goes out to greet him. David tells Arana, I'm coming here to the threshing floor, and I'm here to make sacrifice. Arana understood his business, and he offered all the things he had to the king. He offered the ground. He offered for the altar to be built upon. He offered the oxen for sacrifice, and he offered the things of instruments that could be used for this sacrifice. He even offered a prayer that God would accept the offering. And David says, I can't receive this. He says, this is you giving sacrifice for me. And David understood in his words here, he said, I'm resolved that I'm going to pay the full value of whatever this cost because it's right that I it cost me something. But here's an interesting fact. Both of these men have the right heart attitude. Arana is very willing to give for the Lord's sacrifice. He wants to give for someone else to be able to take care and do what God's told them to do. He wants to give even though it's not going to benefit him really any. Now, we know that when we give to God's work, we give to missionaries, we give to missions across the country, we give to special projects, we give to things in the church or special needs. We know that we'll receive blessings because God says He'll bless us, but we don't just want to give because we're looking for the return. We give out of love for God. We give out of love for His work. We give out of love for someone who's in need the same way. And so you find his attitude here is very, very right. And yet David has the attitude that he's not going to take advantage of this man's generosity, even though he's king. He's determined to buy, for he is not going to offer that to God, he says, which cost him nothing. Now, I have to stop here and just apply this to us. There are a lot of people in this world, Christians today, who I think have probably the wrong attitude. Those who maybe don't understand salvation, and they make it very cheap and easy to themselves. I can pray a prayer. I can believe. I can go to church. I can be religious. And I can go to heaven. I mean, you know, if you... Please don't get upset with me here because I own this series and I actually like it. But if you watch Touched by an Angel, I mean, it's everything always says, God loves you, has a plan for your life. Well, those are truths. But don't think that because you understand and believe God loves you, has a plan for your life, that means you will enter into heaven one day, because that's not true. And so we have to be careful that out there in this world, there are many things people believe and choose to believe and choose to pass on that's not truth. And so you find here people having in themselves making salvation very cheap. And I'll tell you this, even though salvation costs Christ everything, it does cost you a little bit in the sense that you have to give up of yourself. You have to surrender and submit and trust in something that's beyond your control to secure your soul forever in eternity. That's huge. It's simple, but it's big. It's a big deal. Salvation should be taken like, oh, great, I'll go to heaven. I don't want to say. Who wouldn't want to say words and get into heaven? Who wouldn't want to say words and not have to be burning forever in hell? But that's not all it is, not just words. It's acceptance in the heart of understanding that there is a sin nature in the heart, repenting of sin, trusting in Christ to save you, not in the words you're saying, but in Him who can save you. So there's more to it than just the words. So we have to be very careful in the perspective of the world today. Some are very pleased with that which cost them the least amount of pains or the least amount of money, the least amount of worry or concern. And yet the Bible tells us that David's perspective here is a lesson for us, because David's offering had to be a sacrifice from himself. Had Arana's offer been accepted by David, what you'd find is that he would have then been Arana's sacrifice and not David's. And Arana's sacrifice, I believe in Scripture, you can see this because we have some things to look at here. I believe that Arana's sacrifice, if David would have said, sure, go ahead, I don't believe it would have had the answer that God gave it, which was in the end the turning away of the displeasure of the Most High God. Because God didn't tell David to go over there and do whatever it takes to get some altar built up. See, that's how we look at life. Do whatever it takes to get that thing done over there and then we'll call it all good. No, he told David, go make sacrifice for me. Go build an altar doesn't mean go have someone else build it, have someone else pay for it, take an altar that's already built and use it. He said, go build an altar for me and make a sacrifice for me that the plague may be stayed because of your sin. Just like Christ tells you and I, go and do this for me. If it's a matter of sacrifice for repentance of sin, he says, get it right. Go make it right with that person. Ask forgiveness or give forgiveness, whatever it may be. And in that return, you will please me. He may say to us, give an offering towards this. He may say to us, talk to that person across the street or the next place right where you work at, that co-laborer or that person that you see often in the grocery store. Make a conversation with them and start witnessing for me. Let them see Christ in you. And you say, I'm not the kind of person that can just talk to strangers at a door. You don't have to be the kind of person that can talk, just the kind of person that can obey. Because he tells us to go and to tell. And so you find here there's a lot of things in Scripture we can make very, very easy. And God's Word says, this is not about making it easy for you. He's not trying to make it hard for us, but He says, don't try to find the cheap way out, because there's not a bargain when it comes to salvation, nor is there a bargain when it comes to serving Christ. There's not a bargain in church membership. There's not a bargain in service to God and pleasing Him. You don't find a bargain in sacrificing. The Bible says that Jesus said to disciples, forsake all and come follow me. And they say, well, you know, that doesn't sound like as good deal as I've gotten in the past. Could you either reword it for me, or could I come back later when this deal is kind of on sale? And he says, no. Because forsake all doesn't mean forsake some. Or forsake what is most least important to you. Or forsake that which is just easy. For some people, giving up this, I'll just leave a blank there, not a problem. For somebody over here, it's kind of like, man, I was raised that way my whole life. I don't understand what the problem is there. And over here, you might say, okay, let's use words. You might say over here, someone says, wow, you know, faithful attendance, not a problem. Faithfully tithing, I'm not used to that. But somebody over here may say, tithing, my whole life, not a problem. Give beyond the tithe, my tithe will be, and mine usually is about 15 to 20%, not 10. Just learn over time just to keep giving more. And God would say, tithe, not a problem. Give extra, okay. Over here he says, but let me have my way in this area. And you're like, it's not as easy as tithing. And for somebody else says, tithing's easy for you? You see, it was just different for us. And God doesn't say, again, this is really important. I've used this before. We often think the spiritual life is like this. We think spiritual life is, okay, so we get saved. and then we get baptized. We get involved in church. We start tithing, and then we start witnessing. As we start witnessing, we start giving to missions, and we look at the steps of the Christian life as if they're getting more higher. The more we do, the higher we're getting, closer to God and more pleasing to God. And that's not what the Christian life is about. It's actually kind of like this. And it may be that the steps from here to being like Christ has those things there, but the bottom line is that step one may be for me, after salvation, after baptism, church membership, that is the first steps. But for someone else, tithing may be step 12 for me, but tithing for someone else may be step 43. But because they haven't completed what I might have said, okay, no problem, step 12, I think, I got that down. Obviously, I'm more spiritual than you. Because we often think that it's steps like this. Really, it's just steps closer to Christ. But because we're different people, raised different backgrounds, we have different ways of thinking, different personalities, different nationalities, all this stuff is so different that for some parts in this country, certain things of clothing, not a big deal. Come down south, a little different. The Bible Belt's a little different. It's changing, but it's still a little different than it has been up in northern states, in western states. Some things to some people, I mean, reading the Bible every day may be easy for some people because they just enjoy reading or because it's a good habit. They just never had a problem with it. Someone else may struggle because of understanding or because of time. It's still a matter of obedience, but because they haven't gotten to this point yet doesn't mean that they're less spiritual than you are. Because if they're moving step by step by step, whatever that order is for them, and they're pleasing Christ, I'd say thumbs up. God's pleased. His pleasure is there, not His displeasure. But when God does say to you in the heart, I want you to give that up, and you say, then there all of a sudden now we're at disobedience. Now we're at displeasing God. Now we're at a standstill in spiritual growth. We're not moving because we haven't done what God has said to do. What we're at this point is we're going to look for a bargain. How can I give that up? And here's what the bottom line is. And not really give that up. That's kind of what we're looking for. How can I say I've given it up? How can I live for people like I've given it up? But deep inside, it's really, it's here. And that's where we get into Phariseeism. If I can look like I had the part and dress like the part and act the part, everyone thinks I had the part, then obviously I am the part. And Christ says, no, you're not. Because there's no bargain here. It's about you surrendering to me in full control, then the blessings come. So we find David here is the same. He has this perspective just right. It was David that sinned, therefore David must offer the sacrifice, and he must do it at his own expense as well. Because his sin cost him personally, but his sin also was causing the destruction of other people. Were dying, don't forget that. And if we will sense that correctly, if we are the cause of sin, we ought to be willing to pay whatever the consequence is for that sin. If it's humility, if it's embarrassment, if it's forgiveness, if it's having to go before somebody and say to them, I was wrong, or I wouldn't forgive you, or I wouldn't give this up, then we take care of it and make it right to be right with God. I tell you, often we have a problem. I'm not sure why this is here, but sometimes we have a problem giving up something or a problem forgiving someone, and God says, you're supposed to do it because it's right. Because it's really not for them, it's for you. And He wants us to obey Him and do what He asks us to do so we're not destroying, costing ourselves personally or others. And what's his is the best part of the story is that God responds to the sacrifice because it was right. He was entreated for the land. The Bible says His anger was pacified. His anger was turned away from David and from Israel. The sword of destruction was put back into the sheath, as you could say. The angel stopped. And God says, I've accepted this. He was pleased. Because it pointed to Christ. Christ's sacrifice. It was a symbol of that. The Bible says the plague was stayed from Israel. Nobody else was dying from the pestilence. Jerusalem was not going to be utterly destroyed at this point. And so we find that if we obey God and make the sacrifice He asks us to, then He will respond to the sacrifice we make. But here's the key. As long as it really is sacrifice. But if it's a bargain, we get a great deal. On His side, not so great. Because it's not really a sacrifice. And He wants the sacrifice, meaning not that you have to give up everything you have, but that you're willing to let Him be in control and you're not controlling things yourself. Whether it's because of repentance of sin to further the work of His ministry, if we're looking to get by easy and pleasing Him, then we have the wrong heart attitude. If we're interested in more in how we can do less, or sacrifice less, then we're truly not making a sacrifice. Basically, we ought to want God to send down, I would say this way, we ought to want God to send down fire from heaven in response to our sacrifice, because that's what He showed in Scripture He would do. You may say, well, that's kind of Old Testament. I mean, fire from heaven, we don't see that these days. That, in my opinion, is a symbol. It took place in the open, visually able to see it, to show us what He does. But sometimes God sends down a fire like that that's on a spiritual side, because the sacrifice was pleasing to Him. For instance, when Elijah called down fire from heaven, do you realize you can call down fire from heaven as a spiritual fire, even upon others' lives, upon yours, and being pleasing to Him? Because God says, this is not just a visual thing. This is an example for you. I will do great things when you give me what I ask you to give me in sacrifice. Nothing is more disheartening than to know that our Heavenly Father is not pleased with what we have done, or even what we may have sacrificed for Him. And nothing would please a child of God more than to know that what you've done is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. He's good with that. He says, I like that. Can I say this way? If you get a little study into some of Galatians and Ephesians, you find this. Basically, it's like this. When the angels in heaven are looking down upon your life, my life, this church, any church, they're looking to see, the Bible says they're longing to see the wisdom of God. And when they look down upon our lives and don't see the wisdom of God, well, it's the whole of the message. I wasn't going to preach it, but I'll mention it. And that is this. The angels of heaven, there are angels in heaven whose job is simply just to say this: holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. And they give Him glory as they see the wisdom of God. But they look down upon your life, my life, this church, some other church, and don't see the wisdom of God, then they're silent. Because they're longing to see God's wisdom, but when they look at our life, it's not God's wisdom, it's man's wisdom, and therefore God's not getting glory as He deserves, because our lives are not bringing glory to Him. That's Scripture. You can look at Ephesians, you can do a little study for yourself. That's why he says our life is about pleasing Him. Not pleasing ourselves and not pleasing someone else. It's all about Him. And we truly feel that God is pleased because we do what He asks us to do and not look for the easy way out. Because our desire is supposed to be to cause us to not worry about how much is it going to cost me. Well, it may cost a lot. It may cost a little. But the bottom line is, you disobey, cost is greater than what you would have given up in sacrifice to do what God said to do. The true meaning of sacrifice, it has to cost us something. And if it costs Jesus everything, surely we can be willing to not just do enough, to just get enough out of the Christian life, but we ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to please Him. So when He says give, when He says go, we say, yes, sir. Simple as that. Just, yes, sir. You've asked me to. You've told me to. I will go. I will send. I will pray. I will do what's asked, because I'm not looking to get by with what just cost me nothing if I want to truly please Christ. Father, we thank You for the message tonight. I thank You for the opportunity You've given this church, Lord, to be a light in this community. I ask that You would continue to strengthen their hearts and convict them, Lord, even in their daily life, about what it means to truly please Christ. As You give clear direction in life every day for what is to take place in our own lives, and as You give direction through preaching and direction through Bible study and even through the witness of others, we ask that You'll continue to work in these hearts, strengthening them in their walk with You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.